Let us turn again to Psalm 38 and consider verse 9, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Psalm 38 at verse 9. O Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. The first part of the verse, Lord, all my desire is before thee. Well, it is a psalm that has much to say about sin. And that's what David was feeling, feeling the sinfulness of sin. And feeling that because sin is against God, and his sin was in opposition to God. But he must go to God with that, and that's what he was doing. He was saying, forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. And it would be good for us to have some sense of sin before God, in the presence of God, recognizing that God is one who sees us. And his anger rises, we might say, in the face of sin, in the face of all the opposition that there is to God and to his ways. And we might ask ourselves, have I felt my sin? And my sin is being against God, and have I felt the sinfulness of sin? And have I gone to the Redeemer, the one who came into the world to save sinners? Have I gone to Christ as the one who is a refuge for sinners in their time of trouble because of sin? David has his desires, and they are godly desires. They are sincere desires. And where better could he go? Where better can we go than to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy because of sin and grace to help in time of need? None perish that trust in him. That's the assurance that we have. That's the assurance that every sinner under the gospel has. None perish that trust in Christ. But what I propose to do this evening, as the Lord may help us, is to consider three areas, to consider four areas that may help us to understand where we are spiritually. We will take sin, first of all. Second, we will take Christ. And you see, the thing is, what are our desires in relation to sin, in relation to Christ? And then thirdly, in connection with this life and eternity, where are our desires in connection with these things? And then finally, what are our desires in relation to God and his glory? And as we think of our desires, we may, in the light of Scripture, of course, we may consider, what are my desires telling me as I examine them? Are they telling me that I have obtained mercy? Are they telling me that there is grace and exercise in my soul? Or is it otherwise? Well, first of all, sin. Second, Christ. Third, this life and eternity. And finally, God and his glory. And we will bring things to a conclusion following these four points. First, sin. And what is that to tell us about ourselves our thoughts in connection with sin, our desires, to use David's word, our desires in connection with sin. Now, we might say that if we are right, our desires will go out to God because of our guilt. See what David says in verse 4. Mine iniquities have gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. As a heavy burden. That's what he's saying. They're too heavy for me. Are our sins a heavy burden? And where would we go to get rid of our sins? Where would we go to have our sins forgiven? Is it to God? Do we bring out needs? Our needs because of sin. Do we bring them to God? Now there's a question. And these questions should be followed through. We should be examining ourselves in relation to these questions. We should be asking the Lord to make these matters clear to us. What a help it is to have spiritual matters made clear so that we would not be going on in a mist, not knowing properly where we are going. Now the Lord is able to deliver us from mists. The Lord is able to show us the direction we are going in, where we are coming from. Do we recognize that? Bunyan represented the pilgrim, Christian. Where had he come from? He had come from the city of destruction. And he was looking for a way of being accepted by God. I can't remember Bunyan's phraseology at that point. But you see, that's what we're needing. See what a great thing it was for Philip. We have found the Messiah. We have found the one that Israel had so long been looking for. And now he had come. That's what Philip is saying. We have found. Oh, there were many in Jerusalem, many among the chief priests, many all over the country. And they weren't really looking for the Messiah. But it's not only that Philip was looking for the Messiah, it's that he has found. Oh well, have we gone searching for the Messiah? Have we gone seeking Christ because of sin, because of our sin? Yes, because our sin is a heavy burden and it has gone over our head. It's out of reach to pull it down and throw it away and cast it upon Christ as a blessed Saviour. And he says, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. And by the expression, my foolishness, what he means is my sin. Yes. My wounds stink. They are corrupt. Yes. What a bad smell sin has if the nostrils of our soul have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. And what a blessing that is. The nostrils of our souls, so that we would be sensing sin as an evil and a bitter thing. That would be good, would it not? To recognize sin for what it is, in the light of God's word, in the light of what God has said. Or are we complacent about our sin? Is it something that doesn't matter? That's the thing. We're to go before God and seek his blessing. For Christ's sake. Now what a wonderful thing is. I mentioned Philip finding the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. But you see, what else ought a sinner to do who is getting a bad taste of sin or a bad smell of sin but go looking for Christ? Go everywhere. Well, in a spiritual sense, it's not that we're to go on pilgrimages as perhaps people still do, but certainly it was very much the religion of a past age that when sinners wanted a proper religion and the blessings of religion, then they would go on pilgrimage. Perhaps there was nothing very much at the end of their journey, nothing that would help their souls, and yet they might be satisfied with what they have done, what they had done, and yet it wasn't making them any the better. But you see, the direction we have is to seek the Lord in view of sin, that we would seek the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see, and we'll come that back to that and to the second head. But what's the use of speaking about sin if we don't go further than that? Well, it may be of use. And that, we may learn to seek the Lord. But the important thing is to find him, to find Christ, the Savior of sinners, the one who is an answer to our difficulties. And it's good to have difficulties in the context I'm pointing to. It's good that we would have difficulties about finding Christ, and that the difficulties that we see, that we would be brought to seek for Christ. I need my sins to be pardoned. Where will I get the pardoner? Where will I get the deliverer? I need to have the power of sin destroyed in my soul. Where can I get the destroyer of sin? Oh, let me go seeking. Where will I seek? Let me seek in the Word of God. Let me seek under the preaching of the Word. That's the thing. Where to go, where he is to be found. Where to go where we can think of him coming out. That's it. Where to think of him going, where Christ may appear to show himself. Sin then, and our desires in connection with sin. And you have here at verse 18, I will declare my iniquity. I will confess it. I will be sorry for my sin. I will be sorry because I have sinned. That's it. I will be sorry. I will regret. Now you see, David could have said, I will repent. Of course, he needed God's grace to do so. And he would have been well aware of that. Oh, the great thing about sin and deliverance from sin is this, that it's God who delivers from sin. He is able. He works wonderfully. We need the deliverer. I think I've just said that. Doesn't matter. There is a deliverer. Be thankful for that. If you find sin rising up against you, and you find your need of being delivered from sin, what are you to do? Oh, express your desires before God. Where else can you go? Peter was saying, to whom shall we go? Who else could Peter go to? Who else could the other believing disciples go to? Judas could go to his money. Judas could go. Who knows where? Where was he going to if he had a little twinge of conscience? He might just try to hide from what was causing his conscience to twinge. Yes. Ah, but he didn't go to Christ. That was the sad thing about Judas. How much he heard of the teaching of Christ, and he wasn't moved. There wasn't this, thou knowest my desires, all my desires before thee. Well, it was. The Savior could read his desires. But that was all. There was no desire for repentance, no desire to get away from sin, no desire to be delivered from the power of sin. Yes. It was before God. But Judas wasn't coming to God through Christ to be delivered from his sin. He was going on in sin. He was going on in carelessness. And apart from grace, apart from the saving work of the Holy Spirit in our souls, we will be satisfied with our state before God. We will be satisfied with some approximation to keeping the law outwardly. Some approximation without any thought of the need to be perfectly holy. And we'll never make ourselves perfectly holy. That's the thing. We'll never make ourselves perfectly holy. That's a solemn place to be in. We need to be cleansed. But we cannot cleanse ourselves. We need to be put right. But we cannot put ourselves right. How great is our need. And we're not going to the right fountain. The fountain that cleanses from sin and from iniquity. The fountain. And there's a fountain open. Zechariah will tell you that. As he was taught these things by the Holy Spirit. A fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. For the guilt of sin and from the uncleanness of sin. You see, it's a complete salvation. And in relation to sin, it's a complete salvation. A complete deliverance. A perfect deliverance. Should we think of anything else? As it is a work of God. As it is God's provision. But think of King Saul just now. When he had been so imperfect in obeying the commands of God to bring down Agag and his heathen hosts. And he said to Samuel, when he came back, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have brought Agag. I have obeyed. But you go through what he was told by God himself to Samuel. You go through the various items in the list. Had Saul obeyed? Well, in a kind of way. With this, in a kind of way with that, in a kind of way with the next thing. But had he done properly what God had told him? And the answer is no. That's not what will save our souls. To keep various commandments partially. But what we need is perfect obedience. Perfect obedience to God in every way, not only outwardly, but inwardly. Not only in our deeds and our words, but in our thoughts, in our motives, in everything. Yes, and have we done that? Have we? But again, as Saul went on to say to Samuel, I have sinned. That's another step. Maybe you say it's a step in the right direction, but this is as far as it went, making excuses. He could only speak of his repentance if he put enough excuses in. He said, I have sinned because I feared the people. Saul was afraid of the people. And he asks Samuel, now therefore, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. He's asking Samuel to forgive his sin. Samuel had no business forgiving sin. That wasn't his place. He could point him to where forgiveness was to be found. But it's God that must forgive. And that's how it is. It's from God that all blessings flow. It's God who must supply our needs. Yes. Are we going to God in the name of Christ? You see, that's the question. Otherwise, there is no forgiveness. And otherwise, there will be no real experience of mercy. But the second thing, Christ. What are our thoughts? What are our desires in connection with Christ? Well, is there a desire for forgiveness and pureness in the way that God has appointed? Now, you see, these last words are important. If we're to find mercy through Christ, if we're going to find forgiveness, if we're going to find cleansing, it must be in the way that God has appointed. And how are we to find forgiveness? How? It's for the sake of Christ. And you see, that's how it is with, how it should be with us in relation to a prayer for sin. For the forgiveness of sin. For cleansing from sin. How can that turn about? Well, this is the answer. It's because of what Christ has done. You see how we end our prayers for Jesus' sake or for Christ's sake or whatever form of words we may use. That's the thing. That we would obtain mercy for the sake of Christ and what he has done. That we might find mercy for the sake of Christ. That's the way that God has provided. You see what Peter said, that there is none other name, no other person given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. No Savior apart from Christ. Have we learned that? And when we ask for the forgiveness of sin, is it for the sake of Christ? Is it for the sake of Christ? See, that's a great matter. In the way that God has appointed. What does God appoint? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. No other way, no other Savior, no other deliverance, no other way to get to everlasting life, but the way that is set before us through Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Yes, and there's David's desire. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Sprinkle me. Sprinkle the blood upon me. And you see, what is that pointed to? The Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament use of blood. None of that could take away sin. But what David is asking for is this. Cleanse me for the sake of the Messiah who is to come. And you see, if we put David and Philip together, one has found the Messiah. He found him in the flesh. He found him in the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament and the ceremonies of the Old Testament. He found him there. But you see, to find him has come in the flesh, who would offer one sacrifice in the place of sinners. What a great matter that was. One who came into the world to do all that was necessary for the fulfillment of what was set out in the Old Testament. Yes, how thankful we should be that we live on this side of the work of Christ, that Christ has come to take away sin. Christ has come to take away sin. Ah, how thankful we should be. And may it be our desire to be thankful in relation to the provision of salvation that Christ has come. Oh, how difficult it must have been. And yet, God was gracious in giving his people under the Old Testament desires, and godly desires, and seeing their desires accepted, and seeing their desires fulfilled, and getting good for their souls, and knowing that they had got good for their souls. Yes, but you see, the blessing of having desires. The blessing for David that his desires were fulfilled. All my desires are before thee, he says. What about us in relation to Christ, that I would obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need? That, of course, was Paul to the Hebrews. He was obtaining mercy, getting good for his soul. Yes, I'll put it this way, with Paul, writing to the Philippians in chapter 3, his desire to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God through Christ. Yes, that righteousness, it's the righteousness that Christ worked out. So it's perfect. It's pure. It's suitable. What we need surely is something that is suitable for ourselves. Whatever you might be looking for. A piece of clothing, perhaps. Well, you want it to fit you. And surely if we're asking for salvation for our souls, suppose thing we are asking for a salvation that will do for us. Surely we need a salvation that fits us, that meets us in our needs. And that's what's true of Christ and the salvation that he has provided. The righteousness that he has purchased. It fits us in our needs. It fits us all. No one can come to Christ and be told, I'm sorry, but I haven't got a righteousness for you. I haven't got a righteousness that fits you. I haven't got a righteousness that is suitable for you. No, there's nothing of that. Not a sinner has come to Christ yet, after all these thousands of years. Not a sinner has come, but Christ has a righteousness that suits that individual, suits that individual perfectly. Yes. A righteousness that is perfect. So come. Come to Christ. He's calling you. He's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whatever you are laboring for, Christ is calling you to come. Because he has got a salvation that is suited to you in your need, perfectly suited. Yes, there's nothing missing. It's absolutely perfect. Are you hearing that? Are you taking it in? Perhaps you're searching around for something that will do you good, something that will meet your need as a sinner. Well, come to Christ. Take him at his word. Lay your hand upon the promises that come in connection with the call of the gospel. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Come, and you say, I can't come. And he knows that. He knows you cannot come. Tell him that. And he is able to provide for you and your need. He is able to provide for you and your inability. Hear him calling to you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes. But there were many who were saying, as was the case on that solemn, sad day, sad for some anyway, and they had listened to what Jesus had to say. It's recorded in John chapter 6. And they filed out of the synagogue. And they were saying, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can pay attention to such a saying? It's so hard. It's so negative. Many a one has said about the preaching in various churches, I'm sure, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to this? It's so negative. It's telling us to go and gather where there is no straw. As the Egyptians were telling the Israelites, go and gather even though there is no straw. Well, is that what's made out to be the message? Go and get a holiness that you cannot possibly provide. Go and find a righteousness that you cannot work out or work up. Go and do what you cannot possibly do. It's a hard saying. Who can listen to this? Go another step. And say, yes, I should be doing, I should be acting in that way. I should be seeking for salvation. I should believe in Christ. I should be turning from my sins and I cannot. Lord help. It's a wonderfully complete petition. You have the Syrophoenician woman using it. And oh, she used it very well. By God's grace. Lord help me. I've got this daughter and she is troubled by a devil and I cannot put things right. Lord help me. You come to him and say, I need to turn from my sins. I need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help me, because I cannot do it. And oh, how many have come to an end of their own resources, and the Savior has met them. And oh, up to that point, they couldn't believe, they couldn't repent, they couldn't do anything to please God. He takes them in hand. He teaches them. He pours grace into their hearts. He enables them to pray. He enables them to repent. He enables them to believe. And they do. Yes, he enables them to say, in dependence upon him, he enables them to say, help me. Lord, help me. And what a change, what a blessing. That's what you have. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. And he adds no sorrow to it. What a blessing. When a sinner is brought to an end of his or her own resources, and brought to say, Lord, help me for Jesus' sake. You see, there's a sufficient provision in Christ. Oh, go to him. He's calling you. And then in the third place, in relation to this life and to eternity, what are our desires? What are we asking for? What are our desires? Well, there was Paul's desire for Onesiphorus. It was, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord or from the Lord in that day, in the day of judgment. May there be mercy for that man on the day of judgment. And what we have to be careful about is this, that it's not what this man Onesiphorus would do. It's not his good deeds. It's not what he would do to please God. That wasn't the point. The point is that grace would be given to the Lord. A good grace would be given from the Lord to that man on the day of judgment. But that's not where it is to begin. It's in this world. And oh, let us take to heart that if we are to be on the right side in the day of judgment, if we are to obtain mercy from the Lord on that day when the books will be opened and a public display made of sin, how can we obtain mercy then? We must obtain that mercy now. And the mercy that a sinner will have on the day of judgment is an onflowing, if you like, from the mercy that is given to him or her at some time in this world. Oh, do not leave it too late. Do not leave it at all so that you will not be without the Lord's blessing for all the days and years it may be that you will be spared in this world. Yes, it's good, it's very good, it's absolutely necessary that we would obtain mercy on the day of judgment. But it's absolutely necessary also that we would get mercy for our souls here and now. Yes, for Christ's sake, you see, it's still for Christ's sake. You see, Balaam was so different, and his idea was, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. No word about obtaining mercy now. No word about being prepared now for the death he was anticipating. Yes. What are our thoughts? Are they Balaam's thoughts? Seems very good that he would be wanting to die the death of the righteous. But there's no word about living the life of the righteous. That's a sad thing. No word about getting mercy now. No word about finding the Messiah now. No word about getting good for one's soul now. Yes, that's what we need. Oh, may the Lord give us mercy. May we be asking the Lord for mercy. Not for anything that we deserve, you see, but that we would obtain mercy. That we would obtain mercy. That's a great thing. Yes, and there are others who are described. When a call to serious consideration and repentance is given, and what's the response? The Lord's looking on it, and what he says is, behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen, eating flesh and drinking wine, a feast, a party, no seriousness, no anticipation of eternity, no anticipation of death, no care about where our way of life is leading us. Yes, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. Not today. We're not going to die today. And so it goes on from day to day. It's tomorrow. It's always tomorrow. And if it's always tomorrow, we never come to it. But we will come to death. Death will come to us. It might be safer to say, death will come. Are we ready? Have you got serious godly desires in relation to death? Have you got serious godly desires in relation to the way we live our lives? There was Asaph. See, his godly desires, it might be an positive expression, but when he says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory, it's not very far from this. It's no distance at all away from this. Do thou guide me with thy counsel? Do thou teach me? Do thou lead me on safely? And do thou afterward receive me to glory? Yes. You see, that's another illustration of desire. The disciples, they had been arrested, they had been imprisoned, and they were let go. And we are told, when they were let go, they went to their own company. Yes. Do we go to the company? Would we consider the company of God's children as our preferred company? Or is it the world and the things of the world? Is it the things of the kingdom of Satan that we would desire? When the disciples were released, they went to their own company. Who are your friends? Well, I'm not saying do not in any sense make friends of worldly people, but are they to be our preferred choice? Clearly not. Who are our company? Is it the people of God? Yes. You might want to hide in a way, you might want to hide away in a corner, and yet to listen to the conversation of God's children. Surely there's proper desires there. To hide away and let them speak. But you see, some things tell us a lot. Straws in the wind, we might call them. And what a blessing that these straws in the wind would indicate who our preferred company are. Yes. Who do we admire? Who would we want to imitate most? Is it the people of God or the people of the world? What would we account success in this world? is it those who get on, those who get paid well, those who have a large, beautiful house and a very desirable car, all sorts of things like that? Or is it this? I want to go to my own company. I want to go to the Lord's friends. And so on. Which is it? Well, let us seek to ask. Finally, or the fourth point anyway, God and His glory. What are our desires in that direction? You see, the people of God desire the presence of God as one who has been reconciled to sinners. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. Psalm 143, my hands to thee I stretch. My soul thirsts as dry land for thee. Haste, Lord, to hear, my spirit fails. Hide not thy face from me, lest night to them I do become, that go down to the dust. At morn let me thy kindness hear, for in thee do I trust. Yes, these are desires, good desires, godly desires. May they be ours. To seek the presence, to seek the blessing of God, to seek the work of God in our souls. Yes. There's the Lord saying, son, go work today in my vineyard. Go work today. You might say, I need grace. I need much grace. The section of thy vineyard that I seem to be pointed to, it's very difficult. Very difficult. Ah, well, go back to the Lord and say, teach me to do thy will. Make me willing to do thy will. May I be given strength. May I be given grace to do what is being set out for me. May I get grace. Ah, what a blessing. What a blessing to have these desires. It's always to be this. Whenever duty and duty that seems too hard for us, whenever duty comes our way, yes, it's to go to the Lord for help. Lord, help me. That's it again. Lord, help me. Lord, give me grace. Give me more grace so that I might serve thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Yes. Not this. I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidst not down, gatherest where thou hadst not strawed. The one who has many privileges and doesn't make use of them. And what about yourself? You have had privileges. How many occasions have you had the opportunity of hearing the gospel? How many occasions have you been warned about your sin? You need to be put right, and the one who can remedy what is wrong with you. Yes, but do you pay little attention? Do you go on? Do you say, I can see to that some other time? Why do people need to be so particular about the law of God? Yes, what do we need? We need Christ. We need grace. Haven't I said that several times already? But it's so. We need to be pleading with the Lord for ourselves and for others. And here's another desire. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Now that may seem a very positive statement rather than a desire. And what I really mean is that it can so easily be changed into a desire. A desire to be expressed in the ear of God. That's what we need. A desire to be expressed in the ear of God who can help us for Jesus' sake. Yes. That we might follow Christ. That we might serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And here's another desire. A desire of God's people. And it's this. The desire of the disciples that signs and wonders might be done in the name of his holy child, Jesus. Wonderful things done in this world. Oh, is that not a desire of the God, that the Lord would come and work in his church and build it up and gather in multitudes of souls, that the preaching of the word would be blessed. Yes, and so you can go on. That the Lord would be blessed. That the Lord would come and bless multitudes of sinners. And the desire further is that to him would be the glory. That God would be glorified. That Christ would be glorified in the salvation of sinners. Yes, and then we just quote to you, in conclusion, the desire of the psalmist in Psalm 145, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. Not only the psalmist's desire, but the psalmist's assurance, because of what God had taught him. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The good God who hears prayer. The good God who responds to the desires of poor, needy creatures in the world. And as Christ put it, if ye shall ask anything in my name, notice, for my sake, on the basis of what I have done, I will do it. I will give an answer to the desire. Yes. How much the Lord is able to do in response to the cry of his people. And why is there a response? And why is there even a cry? It's because of God's grace creating that cry in the hearts of his children. I've quoted already the words from Isaiah 55, and I quote them again. Seek ye the Lord. However far away from the Savior you might be at this moment, seek him. He can be found by you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Holy One, bless us. Mix thy word with faith in our hearts. Teach us the way in which we should go. Remember us in thine infinite mercy. Thou art able to do us good. Thou art able to blot out our transgressions. Thou art able to make us whole. And grant that we be using the means that thou hast appointed. Grant that we would be coming to thee to seek for mercy. Oh, grant to meet with us. May it be for us like the Father when the prodigal son began to make his way home and the Father ran. And had compassion on him and kissed, oh grant, that however slowly and weakly and feebly we might return to thyself, that thou wouldst run and wouldst meet with us. Oh, draw us into thy kingdom. Be working in the hearts of multitudes. Grant that sinners would turn to thy word. Oh, do good. Grant thy blessing and favour and help for time and for eternity. Keep us, Lord, pardon our sin, do us good, for Jesus' sake. Amen.